Please take your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to ask for God's wisdom before we study here together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness, especially this passage as it teaches us about controlling our tongues, something that is so hard to do. And I pray that you would help us to understand your word here this morning. I'm going to clearly explain it, and that through your Spirit, you would enable us to do what it calls us to do here, even though it is so hard. Or we recognize that in ourselves, we cannot do what is right. We need your help. And may you use this passage in our lives to change us, transform us, to be like Jesus, the perfect man, the only one who truly could control his tongue. We give you the glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Why Control Your Tongue? Why Control Your Tongue? Why do we like to control water? Some of you are in the business of that. It's because when water is controlled and directed, it can be very beneficial, right? When you plumb it into your house, it makes you thankful that we don't have to go to the well anymore and carry water, or the creek, or whatever. We can use it for drinking, for washing. We can use it for irrigation. You just turn on the spigot and it runs. It's amazing. You can even redirect rivers to make hydroelectric plants. They had some where I grew up in northern New York. Actually, our camp was just down the road from one. And, you know, they took the power of the water and generated electricity. How amazing is that, right? But when water is out of control, it's very destructive. Think of a flooding river. I always get a laugh or kick out of Mark Twain's book, Life on the Mississippi, and he spends chapters describing the mighty Mississippi and how it would flood and move parts of your farm from one state to the other, depending on how the flooding went. And, you know, giving us perspective on the Mississippi that's very different than it is today, where it's been kind of tamed with the Army Corps of Engineers and all the work that they've done. We were just driving down to Cambridge yesterday, and some of the fields down there have been flooded. Parts of the crops are destroyed because of too much water, right? It's gotten out of the banks of the river, and now it's been destructive. That's why we build dikes, dams, things to keep water where it's supposed to be, not where it would cause problems. And it destroys your home. You get a leak or a flood in your house from broken pipes. If you've ever come home to your house flooded, it's not fun. My brother-in-law recently, they were up here for the 4th, and they were going to go home. He had left his house with 8 inches of water in the basement. Thankfully, an older basement, but still, gets high enough, it can destroy your furnace and other things. My family can attest to, I don't handle water in bad places very well. It's just, it's so, you know, you feel so helpless, right? It's out of control. You know, it's the pipes are plugged, and now you have sewer water coming up in your basement. Let me tell you, that's not a fun experience. And things like leaky roofs and not having gutters and bad drainage and plugged sewers. I mean, those are all nightmare scenarios. They may not seem like it right away, but ultimately the water causes destruction when it's not controlled. And James chapter 3, 1 through 8 helps us to see why we should control our tongues to make them beneficial, to help, to do what Scripture instructs us. You know, as we would not lie, but would speak truth, to not be angry, but in sin, but to let not the sun go down in your wrath, to not let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but instead to use them to edify, to impart grace, to not have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking in our lives, but instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Those are all ways we should be using our tongues. But why is it so hard? We know it. Why is it so hard to control our tongues? We need to see the reasons for that here today and why we can keep them from being destructive in their lives, which we so desperately need even here today. A week ago, we considered from the book of James, are you proving your faith? And answered a couple questions. Are you surrendering your will, as James illustrated, faith that has been proved or justified by pointing to Abraham, who sacrificed his son on the Isaac on the altar as an example of faith working with works, and so made faith perfect or complete, showed you a mature faith because he had surrendered his will as we should do. And secondly, the question, are you showing your loyalty, as James illustrated, faith that has been justified or proved by Rahab's life, and how she received the messengers, really the spies, and sent them out another way, which showed her loyalty to Israel's God rather than her gods, and abandoning her people for Israel's people. And what an example of faith that she showed her loyalty as we should. And you see in Rahab's life, ultimately she ends up in the line of Christ. And I love the contrast there between the patriarch of Abraham and the prostitute of Rahab. And yet both of those are such great examples of faith that is lived as should be in our lives. If our faith is real, it is going to show itself. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference. Now James turns to teach on the need to control our words. And it's a natural progression as he's gone from chapter 2 of living out our faith by our works. And as chapter 1, he had challenged of what real religion is. Right? It even said in chapter 1, verse 26, "And among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. He deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless." And so now he's taking up that topic of bridling your tongue and showing us what that looks like. First, dealing with the need to control our tongues. And I think from his instructions, we can learn why control your tongue, seeing three reasons that he gives here in these verses 1 through 8. Again, chapter 3 is the main section, begins verses 1 through 12, and he will consider why in verses 1 through 8, which we'll look at today, and then the incongruity, so like the things that shouldn't be so in verses 9 through 12 that too often characterize our lives. And then he will, we'll see and study in verses 13 through 18 why that is. Why do we have such a problem? Where does this struggle with our tongue come from? And learning the source of that. So what are these reasons? The first reason that we should control our tongue is because we realize the strict judgment in verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Notice James is instructing how he speaks to "my brethren." Right, he's speaking to fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a term that he uses when he begins a new topic, like in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 14, and 4, 11, and 5, 7, and 19. Each time he kind of begins a new section and focuses on a different topic, all related in his overall theme. But he says, "My brethren, let not many be you become teachers," or "don't seek to be all to be teachers." So something that we should be careful of. Now, reality is Scripture teaches us, like in Hebrews 5:12, that we actually do have responsibility to teach at some point. It says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food." So the writer of Hebrews is saying there comes a point where you should be teaching. And I think at least in our lives as parents, you are going to be a teacher. Maybe you would be a Sunday school teacher, or you would be, sharing maybe in a Bible study where you're teaching others. But what James is cautioning against is not that responsibility. He's cautioning against the intentional rushing to be the official teacher, right? And God will call some of us to teach in a more official capacity. In fact, He gives us that responsibility. According to 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed these first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After this, miracles, gifts, healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Some of those gifts no longer being in action today. But teachers is still a valid role. In fact, Ephesians 4:11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Pastors being the smaller category, teachers being the broader category there. Because all pastors should be teachers, but not all teachers will be pastors. And that's other roles, Sunday school, teachers, professors, Bible study leaders in different ways, right? As we teach in more of official capacity. So God calls some of us. So He's saying, don't all rush to be this. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:7, He cautioned against those who desired to be teachers of the law, but they didn't know what they were talking about. Don't rush to be a teacher when you don't know what you should teach. You have to understand the content first. But ultimately, you need the calling of God in your life to do this. And He gives the reason, because we will receive the stricter judgment. Notice James is including himself in this. He says, we shall receive the stricter judgment. According to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says to obey those who rule over and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The responsibility of teachers, and in this, especially here, it's talking more about pastors, but is to give account. You're going to give account of what you have said and the influence you've had on others. And here, I know the verse is talking to the person listening, but I read this and I think, whew, that's sobering. I need to be careful in what I say, especially in light of Proverbs that says, in the multitude of words, there is sin. And those of us that talk for a living, eventually, it can easily lead into sin. So we need to be careful of what we say. So realize, you know, first reason to control your tongue here is to realize the stricter judgment. In fact, he's going to say in Romans 2:20-21 that we need to practice what you preach, in a sense. Right? You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? It's a good question, right? Are we doing what we say you shouldn't do or should do? It should not be the old adage, do as I say, not as I do, which too often we slip into, even as parents. Good luck teaching your kids that. One of my friends, I remember, he told me as a young father, he was sitting there in his living room drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette, and all of a sudden it just hit him. He said, in his mind, he's like, how can I teach my kids not to do these things if I'm doing it? And that led to him stopping those things. Right? You need to practice what you preach. Otherwise, you end up being a hypocrite. Like Matthew 7. That's what Jesus said. Is, don't judge that you be not judged with the measure that you judge. Right? We can judge if we are being consistent, but not if there's sin in our life. We're trying to tell people to do what we're doing. And unfortunately, too often, sometimes preachers are exposed. They've been preaching for years with sin in their life. That's unconfessed. I'm not talking about the one-time sin. We all sin, and we need to confess and make it right. But it's living against what God calls us to, and then trying to tell people to do what God says when you're not doing it yourself. You cut the feet out from your own message. So practice what you preach. Realize the strict judgment. I've had college on the brain a little bit as my daughter's heading off to college this fall. And I remember one of the first things you have to realize as you take a college class is that you have to know what you're getting in for. And there's a reason they give you a drop ad period. Because you might get into it and realize, there is no way I'm going to take this class. This is not for me. This is too tough. Or this is not what I really want to do. And you have a period. Because you need to prepare yourself. Because there's going to come a day when they hand you a test. And you're going to be like, okay, do I know it or not? And you need to be prepared for that tough judgment that is to come. I remember my Hebrew class. And I had to have that moment where things were starting to get real. And I was starting to struggle a little bit. And I had to say, okay, you know what? I need to buckle down and take this class seriously and actually learn my vocab. Because Hebrew is very different. Everything about it's different. It's not, they don't use the same, the letters are totally different. It runs in the opposite direction. Right? It kind of defies your mind, and you have to really switch gears. You have to be prepared for that. Because one day you're going to be sitting there and taking a test and have to be able to explain what you have learned. Do you realize the strict judgment of your tongue? Matthew 12:20-36 says that we will give account for every idle word that we speak. Ouch. Every idle word. Don't just run your mouth then, because it can get you in trouble. And due to this, are you prepared for the even stricter judgment when you teach? It ups the ante. There's even more responsibility. And so you're careful to control your tongue. Parents, with your children, don't just spit the words out. Think before you speak. You can do great harm. And Jesus warns of those who lead children astray. He says, it'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. And yet, how many kids are learning to speak very poorly, even wickedly, at home? And they're seeing from the example of their parents how to use words that tear down and corrupt rather than build up. What about as you prepare for a Sunday school lesson? You're not just entertaining for an hour. You're investing in children for eternity. Take it seriously. As you prepare for a Bible study, what you will say will impact others. Will you use that well? And if God calls you to be a pastor or teacher in some role, to use that for Him. And especially to practice what you preach. Otherwise, you will not be able to say with Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the only real authority a pastor has, according to Hebrews 13:7, is your faith. It says, faith follow, considering the end of their outcome, and the Word of God. Those who labor in the Word and God and doctrine. You rule through the Word of God and your faith. Otherwise, you have nothing, no authority. But God's authority. Are you reluctant to teach unless God has called you to it? And that goes both ways, right? I mean, if God hasn't called you to it, this isn't something you should be doing. But if God has called you to it, then you need to invest in it. You need to prepare. And even though you may have some natural ability in that way, but God wants to grow you in that. I can remember when I first came here, and one of you telling me, Pastor, you just keep getting better every week. And I'm like, yay! And then I was like, wait, that means he can tell how much I improve from week to week. That wasn't a good thing, right? You guys were very gracious. And thankfully, I'm not the man I was when I started here. And I've grown in that, right? We all should as we grow in what God has called us to do. Are you reluctant to teach unless God has called you to do it? You need to use your gift. Otherwise, the church suffers. And there are roles that need to be filled here. And God has given what we need here. He gifts the church so that we can all grow to be like Christ. And if we're not using our gift, according to Ephesians 4, then we're not going to grow. But when every part does its share, it causes growth of the body. And I've been encouraged just recently, and some of you have been stepping up and filling in different ways and starting to use your gifts. We all benefit, right? The reason to have a monitor on the front pew is because someone helped use their gifts in the church. And it's easier, except for when it doesn't work. Like last week when it died because a stupid cable died. Anyway, I digress. Right? It's living in a sin-cursed world with all the effects of that. Anyway, but if we use the gifts that God has given us, then we can help each other grow to be like Christ. Do you control your tongue because you realize the strict judgment? The first reason. Second reason is to recognize the key placement in verses 2 through 6. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. In these verses, James is instructing us, number one, how we all stumble. We all sin. We've seen that in chapter 2, verse 10, right? Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And we all do that with our tongues. It's so hard. According to Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says there is none just. King Solomon in 1 Kings 8:46 and 2 Chronicles 6:36, in part of his prayer, he says, "And there is no one who does not sin." Kind of an aside, but he's making the point, the reality that we all know that we're all sinners, right? There's no one who doesn't sin. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, if we say we haven't sinned, according to 1 John 1:8, we're a liar. You've actually sinned in that moment. By making that statement, "Well, I'm not a sinner," you've actually just sinned. And you called God a liar by doing it. How serious is that? So don't try to pretend like we're innocent here. Jesus says in Matthew 12:37 that our words will justify us and condemn us. It'll show us for who we really are. And if we were not able to, if we didn't sin with our mouths, he says that we would be perfect. A perfect man. The idea here is the idea of being complete or mature. It's according to chapter 1, verse 4, it's the goal of our growth in Christ. Also Colossians 1:28, 4:12, 1 Peter 5:10, Hebrews 13:21. We should be moving towards this direction, right? Perfecting, establishing, growing to be mature. The reality is only perfect people can go to heaven. According to Matthew 5:48, you have to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus said to the man what do I do to inherit eternal life? He says, go sell all you have, give it all away, and then you'll be perfect. Did he really mean that you, by your good works, be perfect? No. What he's saying is, if you did what was totally right, then you would be perfect. But what's the bad news? We can't do it. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. We've all broken at least one of the commandments, probably all of them if we're honest. You start walking through that list. I was reading a book this last week, The Idols of the Heart. We don't think we're idolaters until you actually put it in terms that the Bible uses, and then you're like, oh yeah, I'm looking to something other than God to bring me happiness and satisfaction. And I am serving it with my efforts, my offerings of time, effort, and money. What are you looking to make you happy in life? And if it's not God, then it's an idol. And that's breaking the first commandment. And you keep on going, right? We go through that list. And if we're honest, we take God's name in vain. Whenever we use God's name, not even as a curse word or even as an exclamation point, that's blasphemy. When we dishonor our parents, we disobey them, we lie, we steal, we lust, and we covet. And that's not even all, right? And we've all done those things if we're honest. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus has been perfect. He lived the perfect life. He was the perfect Son of God. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. We call it the great exchange, where when we repent of our sin and we cast ourselves wholly on the mercy of Christ, He takes away our sin to Himself, and He had paid for that on the cross, and He gives us His righteousness. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our dirty, rotten sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. How amazing. And that's why you and I can go to heaven. It's because we become perfect. The Bible talks about it as justification, being made right. That's amazing. And God wants us to be perfect. He made us perfect, but He is also making us perfect as we learn to control our tongues, for one part example. And so if we're able to bridle our tongue, we're able to bridle the whole body. He's using this picture of a bridle on a horse that controls it. And He'll talk about that. But He's referred to it in chapter 1, verse 26. Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. And I encourage you to study that out in Proverbs 13:3, 10:19, 17:27, also Psalm 39:1. And it's not just the Old Testament, New Testament, Colossians 4:6, 1 Peter 3:10. As we control our tongues, it actually extends our life even, as Peter teaches. You want a long, good life? Stop telling lies. Start speaking well with your tongue. How many times do we make things worse because we said something, right? We poured fuel on the fire and now we have a bonfire that's about to go nuclear because we simply said something. And if we'd only kept our mouth shut, right? What's the old saying? It's actually biblical. Right? It's better to be thought a fool than to open our mouths and remove all doubt, right? And James is using this picture. He actually points to several illustrations here. First, to the bit that controls a horse. It's a big animal. It's dumb. It needs someone to train it. Like Psalm 32:9. And that little bit of metal can control that animal as you pull on the reins. Or a rudder. In comparison to the ship, it's very tiny. It's minuscule. And yet, even in fierce winds, as it says, it can control it wherever the pilot desires. And then the last illustration he uses is of the fire, right? Little tiny spark. And what can it do? Huge forest fire. If you know anything about the Chicago fire in 1871, tradition says, there's still like debate on whether this really happened, but it was Mrs. O'Leary's cow that kicked over the lantern, right? Started the fire there that spread to 100,000 homes were destroyed, buildings were destroyed. Over 250 people died that day, over $175 million in damage in 1871, which today I'm sure is in the billions. Huge fire. The destruction that it causes. My family and I, when we were out west, southwest, we ran into areas where the forest fires had come through and just acres and acres just burned. And it's years later and you still see the evidence. We were out in Nova Scotia and saw evidence of a forest fire there in a really dry summer. Destruction that it causes. and you're helpless. Someone recently, their cousin in Colorado, is rejoicing that their home was spared from the forest fire. California is still rebuilding from the forest fires there. The destruction that it caused, just a little spark, right? The picture, the vivid picture, and it's saying the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I found this picture that helps us to see that. Right? I was thinking of like you ever seen, if you've seen Lord of the Rings and the dragon, actually in the Hobbit, where he's just torching everything, right? Just like this, just blowtorch. And that's in essence what the Bible is saying about our tongue. We blowtorch people. We just burn them by our words. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles. So here he's going from the analogy of it, this little, but it's set at the right point that it can cause great destruction. It could be used for great harm, and yet it causes great destruction. And it is defiles the whole body. And the problem isn't the tongue, the problem is the heart. Where Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or in Matthew 15:11 and 18 and 19 there, that, you know, it's we're defiled because it's already in us. It's what's inside coming out that is the problem. And it's just doing what is natural, because it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is ultimately set on fire by hell. Literally, the word there is Gehenna, which was the Greek word for the Hebrew Hinnom, which is the Valley of Hinnom, which is southwest of Jerusalem and down in the valley between the Mount of Olives. And according to 2 Chronicles 28:33 and 33:6, that was where Ahaz, King Ahaz, and King Manasseh sacrificed humans in their worship of Molech and others. And when King Josiah comes along and is seeking to do what God wants, he takes those sacred places and he defiles them by burning the bones of the priests on them, forever corrupting them, and he turns the whole place into a garbage dump where they kept fire going all the time so they'd keep burning trash. And so by the time of the New Testament, this place becomes a picture of hell. And Jesus used again and again to refer to, like, Matthew 5:22 and 29 and 10:28 and 18:9. In fact, the only other time that it's used outside of here is all that Jesus using it refer to hell. The fires of hell, where it never goes out. Constant destruction. And we'll see in coming weeks that the source of that is Satan. Hell. This is what really is coming out. You're following Satan when you're using your words this way. And it's so set in your members, it's key in its placement. It can be used for great good, but it could also be used for great evil. You ever played with those wooden block puzzles? I have a few of them. And the way they work is the pieces fit together, and one piece holds it all in place. If you pull this out, all of it comes apart. Now, it won't, because then it'll all fall apart. But I do have another one that has not been reassembled because my kids took it apart and I haven't had the time to put it back together. And you have to put all the pieces together and then slide that one piece in and hold it together. You see the key placement. Do you recognize the key placement of your tongue? To see what Jesus says about our tongue and how it's evil and yet speaks good things. And it really is coming out of our heart. And remember that every idle word will give account. It shows how our heart justifies and condemns us, verse 37 there. Are you willing to admit your sinfulness, that we really are sinners in need of God's grace? Or will you keep trying to deceive others, keep telling lies, really calling God a liar, boasting in your own pride? You're being like Satan in that moment when you do that. I will be like Moses. I. Boasting all these great things. I'll do this or I'll do that. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Will you admit that you cannot save yourself and that you need grace? That by grace you save through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't boast about saving yourself. Will you admit it? Will you use your words to confess, tell truth? As Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That's how. And to admit how much you need Christ's perfection and the Spirit's help to control your tongue. You can't do this. It is the Spirit who needs to work in you both to will and to do of good pleasure. And will you see good life as you use your words to speak truth? Stop lying, as 1 Peter 3:10-12 says. Or will you keep using your tongue to keep destroying life? Which will ultimately lead you to burn in hell because of it. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, or here in 12, 36 and 37. Do you control your tongue because you recognize the key placement? The second reason leads us to the third and final reason, in verses 7 and 8, to remember the unruly nature. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the seas, the four different categories that are mentioned, similar to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Not that every creature has been tamed, but every kind of creature, right? Every major category. I mean, given enough time and patience, man has tamed it in some way. And we've all seen examples. We like to go, we got the circus coming. We'll be watching lions and tigers. And, you know, you go to, you know, the ark. And we watched them play with a boa constrictor there. It's like, you couldn't pay me enough money for that. But, you know, they've been tamed. And you can see all sorts of examples of that. But what's the contrast? Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, literally a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And the poison is talking about, it's what kills, literally what brings death. And the picture of a poisonous snake who brings the poison and kills. That's why it talks about that words in Romans 3, 13 and 14, right? How our throat is an open tomb, a tongue that a practice to eat. The poison asps is under their lips, quoting there from Psalm 140, verse 3, and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, coming there from Psalm 10, verse 7. That's the picture of how unruly our tongues are. My wife, when she cuts my hair, has to remember my unruly cowlick. Got one area back here that if you cut it too short, it goes boing. Now, thankfully, I don't have what my nephew has, and he has like four cowlicks, and it's like you pretty much just have to live with short hair because anytime it gets long, it's like going just does what it's gonna do, right? Girls, be thankful you can get it, grow it out long enough, and you can kind of make it behave. But you know, when you're a boy, it's kind of short. It's just going to do what it's going to do. It's unruly. It's its nature. Do you remember the unruly nature of your tongue? Do you see how it leads to this? Do you grasp how deadly your tongue is? That it's like the poison of a poisonous snake when you speak. We say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that is a lie. Because how many of us remember words that were spoken decades, if not 50 years ago, that still bring pain? Nature, our tongues, and how much we need God's help in controlling it. Because like Paul in Romans 7, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is chapter 8. It's the Spirit working through us. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. It's not your own strength. You need to realize you cannot control your tongue on your own. You need God's help. Or will you keep being deceived, thinking, I got this. I won't say that again. I promise the moon. I promise to never do that again. Until tomorrow. Right? And we find ourselves in that spot again. Do you control your tongue because you remember the unruly nature? Controlling water takes vigilance. You let that gutter come off. You don't fix that drain pipe. And now you have a bigger problem. One time I left the sump pump hose in the window well after I'd mowed. And then we had torrential downpours, pumping water straight into the basement pretty much, just right in that window well and down through the wall. It was literally like running across the floor. Thankfully, I just took the top off the sump pump and let it go. Well, that was before we had carpet. Now it would be a much different story. When the sump pump fails, you ever had that happen? And now it doesn't work. So thankful Tim showed the trick of drilling the hole in the side of the pipe, you know, so that it actually can vent out right. Both of them, had stopped working because they couldn't get the air. A drain that plugs, it rusts out. It's just problems that have been coming for years, and now it finally has issues. Or you left the house empty for 2 weeks, right, Jeremiah? And now it's plugged, and you got to call the plumber and get her augered because you didn't use the drain. The faucets that leak, the valves that stick, they gum up. And what was a little problem now becomes a big problem because you didn't deal with it. Are you being vigilant and seeking to control your tongue, knowing how quickly it can get out of control? Are you realizing the strict judgment, recognizing the key placement, and remembering the unruly nature? Are you controlling your tongue? Father, we thank you for your word. It's a challenge for us. I pray that you'd help us to live in light of it, that we would truly learn to control our tongues as you call us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.